You know, sometimes the night's not always at dark. Sometimes the night is morning. You may wake up in the night. You may feel that heaviness upon you. You may feel that there are times and seasons of that night. But you know what? He's never going to let go. He's always holding on. And He's calling us this morning in the seasons of life that we need to hang on. We need to hang on to Him because He never lets go. We too should never let go. We should be always moment by moment. Lord, I don't know what I'm feeling, but I ain't letting go. I need You. I need You, Lord. Father, we just come this morning and I just pray, Lord, that Your Spirit, I pray Your Spirit this morning, Lord, would touch hearts in a special way. I pray Your Spirit this morning, Lord, would prepare us for not just the message for today, but Lord, for the walk tomorrow. Because we all leave today, and it being Father's Day, and we all may wind up going to lunch and celebrating and with family and friends and all the fun that comes along with that, and that's wonderful times. But Lord, tomorrow comes, and we need to be hanging on to You more than anything else in this world. We choose to let go of all the other things, Lord. Anything else that we find to be our security, Lord, it's not secure. This world is not a secure place. But we are secure in this world because of You. And we love You, Lord. We praise You. We glorify Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Good morning. So good to see everybody here today. We got people all the way from Hawaii. Welcome, Jeff. See, our word's out. When word gets out about Calvary Chapel River Oaks, they come from all over. It's not just that he's related to some people here. That's not the point. The point is they come from all over, you know. That's right. Oh, my goodness. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning. This morning we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Let's begin. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And unless the Spirit changes something as we go, we will get through chapter 1 today. And into chapter 2. Our title this morning is Rest Through Obedience. Rest Through Obedience. And there's so much that we're going to cover this morning, but there's so much in that, in those three words there, rest through obedience, because we can't find rest when we're in a disobedient place. We can try to find things of the world that make us feel good. We can find things that we like to do that brings enjoyment. We can even work all day very, very hard and go to bed at night and feel like we get a good night's sleep. But true rest only comes through obedience to the Father. And happy Father's Day, by the way, to all the fathers out here. It's a wonderful day that we come to celebrate and say, you know, hey, you know, we thought about it. Matter of fact, Jack came up with a great idea. I was really hoping you'd follow through with this, Jack, and that would bring a bunch of roses this morning to give to the wives. That wasn't your idea? Whose idea was that? Nobody else is taking credit for it. It was Jack's idea. He said, we bring roses and give to all the ladies of the church because they have to put up with all of us fathers and men. So they get roses twice in a year. And, you know, I don't need a rose, so I'm okay with that. I don't see a little, I don't see a Little Debbie Swiss cake roll this morning, but hey, you know, it's coming. But anyway, I think I've opened a door. I can't rein us all back in now. Rest through obedience. Obedience is really the focus of what we're going to be talking about this morning in the context of everything. Because honestly, as fathers, as husbands, as children, and then as children of God, we come together knowing that we need. It's not just a desire that we want. It is a need to be obedient, because that's where the rest is found. Let's begin with verse 27 in Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of man he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So on the sixth day, as God finishes all the work of creation, there's nothing else needed to be done. All the days he created something very specific. And all of the days up to day six, he prepared everything for day six, which was when he created man. See, all the other things were to be in place and be prepared so when man came, man would be in dominion over them. That was the role. That was what God had intended. So everything that God had done through day five, he said it was good. He said at the end of every day, "This is good." And once everything was complete, and at the end of day six, he said it was all very good. And there is those, and that we can look at that and say, well, it was man when he created Adam and Eve and actually created them. That's when he can say it was all very good, and that's true. But at the same time, what the Word says is he saw everything he had made. And indeed, it was very good. See, we covered last week that man was created in God's image. And he's given something that no other creature has. He has a living spirit that is designed to commune with God. No other creature has that. Also, the ability to think and to reason with moral conviction and outside of instinct. All the animals operate on instinct. That's that they're born into it. This is how they think. This is how they act. This is how they survive. And we even covered in the last couple of studies that when you take a wild animal and you tame them or train them to do what you want them to do, in the moment of fear or anxiousness or whatever's going on around them, they will lash out in instinct. And many times there have been those that have been harmed that have been working with the same animal for many, many, many years. But the animal out of instinct felt fear or felt danger, and so he acted out. Now, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to tend it. There were things to do. Now, we don't know exactly what that was. Jennifer and I had this conversation a while back. Well, you know, if the garden was perfect, if the world was perfect, did they have any weeds? I mean, did they have to pull any weeds, you know, in the garden? I don't know. I mean, you would think, you know, well, it's a perfect place. There wouldn't be any of them dandelions growing up in the middle of your perfect lawn. But whatever the case was, they were there to tend it. They were there to oversee it. And I really think that's more of the term that we're looking at here. They were placed in the garden to oversee it, to have dominion over all creation. And at this time, there was no death. There was no decay. And all creatures appeared to be vegetarians. as we read in verses 29 through 30. It confirms this, including the animals. They were vegetarians. There were no predators. It was all a perfect place. And it's only until after the flood that God gave us the freedom to eat meat. It was with Noah. Prior to that point, there was nothing said about eating meat. Everything, even after the fall, it's not said to eat meat. Now, we do know that there were sacrifices made. But the law had not been implemented yet. So as far as those sacrifices, we don't know exactly how they were to handle those. But after the flood, God gave us the freedom to eat meat. Genesis 9:2 through 3 says, "And the fear of you and the tread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, and on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." Now see, this was before the law. There's no confining on what you can eat and what you can't eat. It was only in the law that came in that you're not allowed to eat certain things, and that's in the Mosaic law. But according to the chapter 9 in Genesis, verse 3, it's every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. So there's no strictness there. It was before the law. That's important for us to understand. So God looks upon everything now He's made. Here we are. He's created it all. It's all in place. Adam and Eve are now here in the garden. They're overseeing everything. And He looks upon it all, and He's now look at this, and He sees this is the final part of His masterpiece. He's put man there. And man is going to oversee this, and God is going to commune with man. And this is the relationship that God had intended from day one. Before day one, because God is not bound by time. But for our sake, when He began creation, the whole aspect of what He was doing was putting it together so that we had a perfect place to stay, and He would come and commune with us. As He walked in the garden, He talked with Adam. They had fellowship. This was why we were created. That's why He gave us the Spirit to connect with Him. That's why He gave us this ability to know that we want to be in His presence, or to know deep down that we need to be in His presence. Now today there are many that are not believers, and they have that longing. There's that desire. They just can't find the place to apply that desire. They're looking for love in all the wrong places, as the old song says. And they're trying to find something to fill this void that's there after the fall, which we know can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's through Jesus Christ that brings us back to what God intended from the beginning, to be in relationship with Him. And now He says, this is very good, or holy and exceedingly good. And like the Andy Griffith used to say, after he'd do a song or something on the show, he said, "That was extra good. That's extra good." It's perfection in the highest form. This is what God created. So now that it's all done, we come to the seventh day. And God rested on the seventh day from all of His work of creation. He blesses that day and sanctifies it. So why is this important? Why is it important that He takes this day and sanctifies and blesses it? We know that He wasn't tired. God didn't rest from His work because He was just like, "Whew, it's been a long, long 6 days. I'm gonna take a break." Because if that were the case, His people would wear Him out today. We'd wear Him out if He got tired. I mean, think about it. He spoke the 6 days into creation, everything happened. How many times are we crying out and whining and complaining and going through something, and we're constantly needy and needy and needy, and we're constantly going, and He's everywhere all the time. He's listening to all of us all the time. Now, this is a small congregation, but the church is pretty big. And people are crying out to God. If He were to get tired, He'd just flip a switch off and say, "I'll see you guys in the morning. You're on your own. I'm going to bed." That's not God. God is eternal. God is a blessing. He's constantly blessing His people. He's constantly listening to His people. He's constantly there for His people. But He rests this day. Now we know that according to Jesus, God is still working. He was working when Jesus was here. John 15, 16 through 17. He says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" God is constantly working. He didn't take the day of rest because he was tired. He did that for our benefit, not for his. It was for man's sake. God doesn't need a day off, but man needs to see the rest of God. And he needs to see that he can enter into that rest of God. And he can into the finished work of Jesus. Now, Jesus is doing a different role now. He's now interceding for the saints at the right hand of the Father. He went there to prepare a place for us, as he said. So his work on earth is done. His Spirit is in full active mode for those who have ears to hear and those who receive the Spirit and are obedient to the Spirit of God. The Spirit is working in us constantly, but the work of Jesus on earth is done. And now we come to him in relationship and we can enter into that rest. But how do we enter it? First, by receiving him as our Lord and Savior. And secondly, by walking in obedience to his word. That's where the rest comes. It's not about the day. And I'm going to point something out there in just a moment. The rest of God doesn't come on a specific day since Jesus came. He became our rest. And notice here that on all the other days of creation, God said, Let the evening and the morning be the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day. But he doesn't say that on the seventh day. He doesn't say the evening and the morning were the seventh day. It's open-ended. Jesus, it's in him that God has an eternal Sabbath rest for his people. It's eternal. It's not ended. This rest now remains for his people. Hebrews 4, 9 through 10. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. We also know that the law was given as a shadow of things to come. And Colossians 2, 16 through 17 says, "So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." The relationship is in Jesus Christ. The rest is in Jesus Christ. It's through obedience to his word. And Hebrews 10, 1a says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things." Jesus is the image. Jesus is the, he's it. He's it. He fulfilled it. We look to Jesus. We don't look to the law. We don't look to the shadow. We don't look to the things of the law. We look to Jesus because he fulfilled the law. And according to what he said, he is also Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. We do know that in the law of Moses, the Sabbath was to be strictly observed. But as every part of the law, it was up to the works of man to keep it. See, that's the thing about the law. God gave the Israelites the law. He gave them the law of Moses. But they had to meet it. They had to measure up. They had to do these things. They couldn't. They couldn't do them all. If they could, they wouldn't have had to have the sacrifices. The sacrifices would never have to be in place if there was anyone that could live up to the law. Then Jesus came. And not only did he live up to it, he fulfilled it. And after he fulfilled it, he completed it. And now we are complete in him, so there's no purpose for the law. Jesus himself is the substance. And he's the ruler of the law. He fulfilled the law. And this also includes the Sabbath, and therefore our relationship with him makes every day our spiritual day of rest. Every day is a spiritual day of rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2:27, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, one more thought on the seventh day, seeing how it's open-ended. When it does come to a close, does that mean that the eighth day is the beginning of the millennium? And I'd say that's something to ponder, something to think about. Whatever the case, we're in His rest now by faith. And see, this I think is one of the things I really wanted us to see this morning as we get into the rest of the message. This point I really want us to grab a hold of, because if we're not able this day to enter into His rest, then there's something not right with where we are in our relationship with Him. Because He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord over all things. If we are true to our hearts and what we say and true to our mouths, He's Lord over us. And if He's Lord over us, then we should be able to enter into His rest. And I'm not saying that you're not going to have moments when you have something that's just washing over you like a wave. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about things that catch you off guard. I'm not talking about events or tragedies or whatever it might be that come at us. These things are going to hit us sometimes. They're going to knock us down on the ground. And we're going to be laying there and we're going to be crying out to God. But we're still going to be able to find rest, because we're knowing that this situation does not define who we are, and it will not define who we are from this point forward. This situation, this whatever it is, does not dictate who we are. Our relationship with Jesus Christ dictates who we are. Period. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. And that's what we really need to grab this morning. Because I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there are people in this room this morning, there are people that are watching online this morning that have a heavy heart and they don't know why. And I have been one of them as of this morning. I woke up with a heavy heart and I shared that with the guys. I don't know why. I just woke up. It was one of those, And I've been praying through it in the back room. That's why you didn't see me much this morning. The fact of the matter is it doesn't matter what I feel. My heart knows that no matter where the heaviness comes from, no matter what the enemy may be trying to do, no matter what's going on around me, my relationship with Jesus Christ supersedes that. And that's where I'm going to walk. And that's where I'm going to stand. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen. Lord, what do You want me to do? Where do You want me to go? What is the purpose that You have for my life today? See, one thing as believers that we tend to forget is that the Spirit of God is living in you when you don't feel it and when you do. He doesn't change. He's still moving. He's still working. He's still accomplishing things. And if we wake up in the morning like a heavy heart comes upon us, it's so easy to say, you know what, I think I'm going to take the day off and just go be by myself. I don't want to deal with life today. I don't want to have struggles today. But God may be saying, listen, push through that. I know what you're feeling, but I've got something over here that I need you to do. I need you to be at a certain place at a certain time. He may not say these words. You may not receive this in your heart. But He may have a very specific plan that if you get up and say, not my will, but Your will be done, and you get out and you go where you're supposed to go, God will use you there. He will minister to you there. But it's not going to be based on how you feel. It's going to be based on what He wants you to do. And it's not just that. It's where you're supposed to go to church. It's where you're supposed to fellowship. Who you hang out with. The things you like. The things you don't like. All of that should be put into the aspect of a relationship with Jesus Christ and guided by that. Because that is ultimately who we are in Him. And that's what He wants. And if we want that eternal rest, and we know we're going to have, when we leave this body, it's all going to be different. New bodies. Our minds, I believe, we're going to be opened. I believe we're going to be able to understand things we can't even comprehend at this point. So it's a whole different world we're talking about. But what God wants us to grasp this morning is that He wants to be your rest right now. This day, if you'll hear My voice. This day, if you'll walk with Me. This day, if you'll be obedient. I've got a whole world opened up for you today, if you're willing. Are you willing? Are we willing to be obedient? That's what He has for us. Amen and amen. Now verses 4 through 7. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life. A man became a living being. So all of chapter 1 up to this point here in chapter 2, we see the history of all creation. Or the genealogy of creation, as some of them would call. It's a history given directly by God to either Moses or Adam to record. Because there was no man alive for the first 5 days. There was no one to witness those days of creation. So God had to tell them what he had done. And I believe that it was Adam that probably wrote some of these things down. And I believe that it was passed down all the way to Moses as well. Because we know that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. I do believe that there is something to be gained and gleaned from that within itself. We know that Adam, being the first man, being in relationship with God, he was a smart guy. I mean, God brought all the animals in and told them to name them. There was a relationship. There was a communion. There was something going on. God didn't create a man like the caveman. Today, people think that we came from phases or whatever. You know, that's not Adam. Adam was a very smart man. And I believe he took notes. I believe he passed down a lot of things that God had told him. And I think it went all the way down. And as that took place, Moses then took that information and put it down for us. Again, there was no one there to witness the first 5 days. So it had to have come this way. Now note here that there was no rain on the earth. And there wouldn't be up until the flood. There was still this canopy, this water canopy above the earth, and that water did not break until the flood came, and water came down from there, and also the ground broke and the water came up. And so it was coming from both ways, just like the movie Forrest Gump. There was this kind of rain and that kind of rain, and it was sideways rain and stinging rain and fat rain and skinny rain, and it was every kind of rain at that particular point. But there was this canopy, and some scientists today believe that that's what filtered the UV rays that helped cause man to live longer. Even in those days, because they weren't affected by the UV of the sun, and this contributed to longer lifespans, before and just after the flood. Now the mist came up from the earth and watered every plant, just what it needed. You know, I know here in Georgia we don't know what we're going to get weather-wise. You know, you get rain for 6 or 7 days, and you feel like you're going to get washed away, and then you get a drought for a while. And so we constantly have to tend to whatever plants. If you got a garden, you have to go out there and you water it, or you cover it in some cases because you're afraid it's going. I went out the other day and my whole tomato plant was all leaning over. The cage blew over with all the wind. And so you're tending, you're always doing these things. But at this particular point, everything had the perfect amount of whatever it needed. It had everything it needed, and there was this mist that came up from the earth and watered it. Now here in chapter 2, verse 4, we see the words Lord God used for the first time. Prior to that point, this term wasn't used. Now, the Hebrew words used for Lord God is Yehovah. And this actually means Jehovah. It means to be self-existent or eternal. And it's the Jewish national name of God. And then the second word there is Elohim, and we covered that in chapter 1. Elohim is a plural. It's used as a plural, and it describes God as a supreme God, the supreme being, the Trinity as we know it to be. So it's Jehovah God, and also known as Yahweh. And these are the words that we have seen and heard and called God in the Old Testament. And I believe it's important for us to understand that one supreme, self-existent, eternal God formed man from the dust of the ground. I mean, he's all there is. God always has been. God always was. He's self-existent. He's eternal. And it was him that put it all together. And it was him that raised man up from the ground, the dust of the ground, breathed life into him. But unlike the animals, which God also formed from the ground, God created man in his own image. He created him to be in relationship. Now, I won't belabor this point because we covered it thoroughly in our previous messages, but it's a great mystery to me why God created us the way he did and why he loves us so much. I can't comprehend that kind of love. I don't think any person really can. We don't truly understand the fullness of what that love is and how much God, how much he pours into us and how much he wants to be with us and how much he thinks about us. And David even pondered this in Psalm 144, verses 3 through 4. He said, "Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or son of man that you're mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." Why do you give us so much attention? Why do you focus on us? Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to be in that relationship. He wants to spend time with us. He doesn't just want us to get up and go about our business. Christianity is not a box you check off at some point in your life. Or any religion is not a box. And I'll be honest with you. All the other religions, or majority of them, those who really believe, they don't take it as lightly as most Christians do in their beliefs. When you think about it, and you have these Islamic terrorists out there that are willing to strap on a bomb and blow themselves up for what they believe. You don't see that very much. That kind of commitment. Except for these radical things going on. What God wants us to do is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk out with him. And he wants us to be in that place moment by moment, day by day. He doesn't want us to be in a place where we're doing our own thing. That's not who we're called to be, no longer. That's who we're born into. When you're born, you have that sin nature. And that sin nature is all about me. It's all about me. What can I get? How can I get it? When can I get it? How much of it can I have? And if I don't like the answers to those, I'll go take somebody else's. Because that's what the sin nature is all about. It's me, 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 me. God wants us to die to that nature, to put on his nature, become more like him, walk out that relationship, and be prepared to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." Be prepared to say, "I choose to walk in obedience today. I choose not to walk in my own will. And I choose, Lord, for you to have this day. Use me how you will. I just don't want to be in the way of it." And I think that's probably the struggle that most Christians have, is we get in the way of what God wants to do because we don't like the way it feels, we don't like the way it looks, we want it to be better, we want it to be different. But who are we to know what's better? Who are we to know what's really good for us when you think about it? It's only in God that knows, that has these answers, because we're truly in a relationship with him. And indeed, he loves us. He thinks about us. And as Jesus said, he has prepared a place for us in eternity, just as he prepared the garden for Adam and Eve. He prepared it for them. Now, chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it's the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." I would have loved to have seen the garden. I'd love to have seen the beauty that God created for man, the perfection that he created for man to live in. What a beautiful and perfect place it would be. And everything he needed was there. Everything he needed was there. The trees of the garden, all of them were good for food except for one. And there was no need for shelter because there were no storms. There was no rain. It was a perfect place. There was no bad weather. And the animals up to this point, as we saw earlier, were vegetarians. They weren't predators. So you didn't have to go inside. You just exist in this beautiful, perfect place. And clothing wasn't necessary either. And we'll see that. And, well, it came later. And the tree of life was there, which Adam and Eve could partake from. It was there freely for them to take. And as long as it was there and they were there, they could partake of this tree of life and live forever. This tree would sustain them eternally. Now, after the fall, they were banned from the garden. So they couldn't have access to this tree of life. But according to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 22, there will be a tree of life in heaven. Romans 2:7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give you to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And Revelation 22:1-2 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So the tree of life will be in heaven. But now, in the garden, Adam is there. Eve is now going to be created, and she's there with him. And there's the tree of life, but there's also the tree of death. It's planted in the garden as well. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is a stumbling block for many people today. They can't understand, they can't grasp, if this was such a perfect place in this beautiful garden, and God knowing that it would harm or could harm and eventually would harm his people, why would he plant it there? Why would it be there? Could he not have just put the tree of life? It could be a perfect place, perfect communion, perfect relationship. Why do we have this other tree there? The honest answer to that question, in my opinion, and I'm going to say it's my opinion because some people may differ from this, but I believe it's because he had to put something there that would give us a choice. He didn't want us robots. He didn't want us just mindless beings that couldn't make decisions for ourselves. He wanted us to make decisions for ourselves, but he wanted us to make them in the wisdom of God. He wanted us to make them in the knowledge of him and in his word. He wanted us to make those decisions based on faith and on trust. So he gave us a choice. Over here, the tree of life, obedience. Over here, the knowledge of good and evil, disobedience. You have to choose. And in that choice is great contrast. Because you have the wonderful aspects of what you receive with the tree of life. And you have the awful consequences that you receive from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which brings death. Now you choose. What do you want? We all want to be free to make our own choices. And I'll be honest with you, there's probably not anybody at some point in their Christian walk that's looked at Adam and Eve and said, "Boy, I sure want to talk to them. They messed it up for all of us." But I'm glad they didn't say Grady and Jennifer in the garden. Because it would have been the same thing. Somebody would be looking for me in heaven saying, "You messed it up for all of us." Why? Because we have a choice, and there's not one that I know that has made perfect choices all through their life, except Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve, they were deceived. She was deceived. He flat sinned. But she was deceived. By the very word that God spoke, she was deceived by the enemy who came and twisted it and made it sound different than it was. And hey, That does look good now that you mention it. I wouldn't mind tasting that. But God put them in the place and gave them a choice to be obedient to His Word or not. He's put us in a place today. We have the tree of life, Jesus Christ. We have eternity in Him. But do we make the choice every day to be obedient to Him and everything? Do we walk in that obedience? Do we continue to seek that obedience, or do we get wrapped up into what we want and how we want things to go? It's always a choice. The choice is always there. God didn't fence off the tree of knowledge and good and evil. There wasn't a fence around it. There wasn't a gully dug around it where they couldn't get to it or they'd had to fight to get to it. It was there. It was easy access. He didn't put a wall around it, didn't put any gates, no locks, no doors. Everything was there. It was visible. All they had to do was say, no. I choose the tree of life. I choose God's word. He just simply gave them instructions. Do this and live. Do that and die. Now, in order to make a choice, there has to be that great contrast. And God gave them that contrast, the consequences and the rewards. This is real love. Now, some people don't see it that way. They see, well, if God loved us, He wouldn't allow us to go through all this stuff. He would have protected us. He would have done this. He did protect you. His Word is true. His Word is whole. His Word is all we need. And when He speaks His Word, all we need to do is to believe His Word and be obedient to His Word. That's how He protects His people. That's how He protects us today. Today, His people, the church, we're in danger today when churches are not teaching God's Word because they're not teaching how for the church to be protected from the enemy. God's put it in place. It's there. We have our protection. We have our way of knowing what's right and what's wrong, but we still have the choice. And it has to be a major, major contrast. It's real love. I love you enough to give you the choice to love me. I'm not going to make you do it. I'm not going to force your hand. I'm not going to come down with a baseball bat and beat you over the head. I'm telling you, I love you. I love you. Here's my word. Choose that. Be obedient to the word. Allowing man the freedom to want to be in relationship with God, to desire to be in a relationship with God, rather than being forced to do so. Now, Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, and we'll get more into that in the chapter 3. But this morning, I want us to see the beautiful fact that even in their failure, even in their sin, God had a plan. God always has a plan. I don't care what you're facing this morning. And that mountain may be bigger than anything you've ever seen. And you're sitting there saying, oh God, here's a mountain. And God says, yeah, I know. I see it. But I got a plan. I got a plan. Walk in obedience, and I'll show you how you're going to either go through it, over it, round it, whatever. And I'll eliminate it, however He does it. But it's a plan. He has a plan. And God's plan of redemption, back to the relationship, back to where it's supposed to be, He had that from the very beginning. He had it from the beginning. And I believe it goes to that seventh day rest is where you can really see it. Because it's an eternal rest. And He placed it there for us to remember and to know that this is open-ended for you. It's open-ended for me. Walk in that rest. Walk in obedience. But we still have to choose. We still have to come to that place moment by moment and say, yes, Your will, Lord, not my will be done. In Deuteronomy 30:15, God spoke this to the Israelites. He said, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And again, in Deuteronomy 30:19-28, He said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. This is the rest that God has promised to his people. It's there. It's here. It's here today. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3a says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter his rest. Israelites had God with them. They had the great Jehovah traveling with them everywhere they went. They pack up, he moved ahead of them. He stopped, they stopped. He wanted to be their God. He wanted them to be his people. He wanted all of this to be what it was supposed to be, but they didn't believe. They complained. They grumbled. They murmured. They wanted more. They weren't happy with what they had. I mean, they had this manna, which literally means, what is it? That's what it means. What is it? Well, it's bread from heaven. It's the only way we could describe it. It's the only way they did describe it. But manna was given. They weren't content with manna. Oh, we've had manna now. We're done with manna. We want meat. So he shifts the winds, and all these quail come flying in, tossing them to the ground. They had more. They said it was running out their nose. It was so much meat. And they weren't happy. And they weren't happy because they didn't have water. They weren't happy because they didn't like where they were at. They weren't happy because of this. Even to the point that it angered Moses so much that he missed the blessing of going into the promised land because of his anger toward his people and their grumbling and complaining. See, God told him at one point, he said, take your rod and hit the rock and water will come out for the people. And he did. And they were blessed. But then later, in his complaining to God, these murmuring people are all my nerves. God said, go speak to the rock and tell it to give them water. And what does he do? He goes out with that rod and he says, we'll show you water. We'll give you water. And he slams that stick, that rod down on the rock. It's not what God told him to do. He disobeyed God, and God would not allow him to cross into the promised land. He allowed him to see it. But that one act of disobedience on his part cost him to be able to enter the promised land. Obedience matters. Obedience matters. You know, there's all kinds of groups out there that have such and such matters on their shirts today. You know, this matters, that matters. Obedience matters. It matters a lot to God. And I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hear, yes, you were obedient to my word. You've been faithful in little things. I'll make you faithful in much. But I also know that I have failed him many, many times. And that's the other side of the beautiful picture of what God does, is he's always got his grace for those who love him and those whom he loves. His grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. When we're weak, when we're down, his grace is sufficient. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience that the Israelites had. Their failure to believe is what cost them. They just didn't believe. They had more stuff. They had more history. They had more miracles. They had more acts of God that we read about today and we see from the Old Testament that I've never witnessed the waters part. When we sank our canoe, the waters didn't part. We had to bail it out. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. I haven't seen the miracles of the fire. I haven't seen the sacrifices being consumed after gallons and gallons of water being poured upon and around it. And everything, God just speaks fire from heaven and consumes it all. I haven't seen all of that. I know it happened because I believe God's word. But these people saw it. They witnessed so many things of the hand of God. So many miracles of God. And yet, they didn't believe. Today, are we going to believe? Today, are we going to choose to be obedient? He says, let us therefore be diligent. To be diligent to enter His rest means it's an active process. We've got to be consciously diligent about seeking His plan for our life and believing His word for our lives. Because if we're not doing that, if we're not making a conscious decision, then our decisions are based on other things. And when the waves come and the waters rise, is the foundation on the rock, which is Jesus Christ and His word? Or is it on something else that we've built around us that we think is pretty solid? Hey, look what I built here. Look at what I've done. I'm pretty good here. Let's look to Him. We find our rest through our obedience to His word, through our obedience to His spirit, and our relationship with Him. That's what He has for each of us today. Is that what you want? Is that what we all want? I know we're all nodding our heads. A lot of us, some of us are kind of sitting there staring at me like, I'm afraid to say anything. You know?
Amen.
Amen. Don't be afraid of what the Holy Spirit's going to do. See, this is one thing too, and I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of people that are, they kind of hesitate talking about the Holy Spirit. They kind of hesitate walking in the Holy Spirit. And the reason that they do is because they don't trust the Holy Spirit to do what's right in their life on their behalf for them. They would rather do it themselves. And if you're not at a point where you can say, Holy Spirit, take me where you want to take me. Use me the way you want to use me. Let me be like the wind. Blow me where you want me to go and move me where you want me to go. If you wind up in Africa as a missionary, it's only because God wants you there and you'll be blessed to be there. But more importantly, the relationship will be right. The obedience will be right. And His Spirit can flow in you and pour out of you, and it can minister to many, many people around you, all because you choose to be obedient. Don't walk in fear. God has no harm for His people. He wants you to trust Him. And that's my prayer for this church. It's my prayer for my life, for my wife, for my family. And I know we all have family members right now that are not walking with the Lord. We have people that are not seeking obedience. They don't even know what it means. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be witnessing to them. We need to be a light. And we need to love, let God love through us and be our example, and us be obedient to Him. Father, I just love You. I thank You. I praise You this morning, Lord, because I just know that Your Spirit is moving. I know that You have something. You've spoken to our hearts, Lord. You've given us direction. Some of us this morning, Lord, I pray they will heed that instruction. Heed Your word. Heed the leading of Your Spirit. Walk in that obedience that You've called them to walk. Let us all walk in obedience that You've called us to walk, Lord. And first and foremost, that is believing that You are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. You're the Son of the living God. You have come. You've rescued us from this world. You've delivered us from the law of sin and death. And we believe, Lord, in You. We trust in You. We receive You this morning. And all the fullness of what that means. And then, Lord, let us study Your word and let us walk in obedience to that word as it applies to our hearts. Let us walk out the daily, moment-by-moment relationship that we're called to. And use us in ways that we can't even imagine, Lord. Right now, I take my talents and my gifts, anything that You've given me, Lord, I lay down at Your feet. I don't want to take those and run down the road with the banner with this talent and this gift and this whatever, Lord. I don't want that. What I want is for You to pour into me the talent that You have for the moment, the gift that You have for the moment, the spiritual gift that You want to use in Your people when You need to use it in them, when they're willing to receive and to be obedient to it. That's what we want, Lord. That's what we need. It's not us doing the work. It's You doing the work through us. Well, how can You work through us if we're in Your way and we're not allowing Your Spirit to move? Remove the barriers from our hearts this morning, Lord. Remove those things that will keep us from saying, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Take our lives this morning, Lord. Use them for your glory. Let us be in that rest that you've promised. Let us walk it. Let us live it. We love you this morning. We praise you. We glorify the name of Jesus this morning. Speak to your people. Minister to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.